You remember the line that we have in our hymn book that begins with the words, "The law is good"? If you don't, look into your hymn book. There is a hymn that starts with the words, "The law is good." And that's right. The law was always intended to be a guide. The law, you know, was in existence before sin came. The law was written in man's heart. And it was the standard by which he knew his way and had his guidance from his Creator. For what purpose? For God's purpose? For his own purpose, that he would come out at a good end and that he would profit by his doings in a way that he would have just one delightful experience after the other under the blessings of God, because he's going the way of God's commandment. So you can tell people safely, you can't do better than to follow the Ten Commandments, because their aim is always good. It's not set up as though God wanted to have a trap in which he could very, very easily get you, you know, in order that he wouldn't have any trouble throwing you into hell. That's a wrong notion of the law. That's negative. The law has a positive purpose all the way through. And so then a person can rightfully say, if he's got his thinking straight, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." There isn't anything more delightful, you know, than walking the ways of God's commandments. So that the trouble comes in on account of this subject that we have here. See, the dastardliness of our nature, the corruption of our nature, is such that we seldom succeed in presenting it in its widest, fiercest, ugliest dimensions. We pamper ourselves and we pamper our fellow human beings by not really telling it like it is. To describe the perversity of human nature is a man-sized job that has to be worked on. And it's got to go to this extent, not only to say that man is against God or turned away from God, but it is also going so far as to say that he is definitely turned against God in a defiant, rebellious, resisting will that simply says, "I won't do it, and no matter how much you want it." That's the description of man by nature since the fall. What is more, there are no depths conceivable, no depths of iniquity conceivable to which man would not like to descend if he could go that deep. Now you bring up any atrocity, any vile thing that you have ever read about or seen or heard about, and I will tell you that that is not the lowest that man would be willing to descend if he could get deeper. Then you're talking about original sin. Now, how much of that do we do? That's why I say we pamper this subject. Now, that's true, gentlemen. That is what you mean by total depravity. You don't only think of a person who makes a mistake once in a while. You don't only think of a person who gets bullheaded once in a while. But you think of a nature which consistently, persistently, without let, is flying into the face of God and saying, "You just tell me and I just won't do it." That's original sin. That's what we're talking about here. And that's why we've got to expose ourselves to the teaching of our Lord. You see, it has two effects. First of all, we're not too much in danger then of coddling this subject. And I really mean coddling it. But by the same token, you can't exalt your Savior the way you should if you don't describe sin the way it is. To be redeemed from that sort of a state and condition is something to sing about, isn't it? And where is there a vestige of hope for anyone somehow to skin through against that kind of a background? John, did you want to say something?
I just want to ask you a question. If you point out there is one gospel, as Article 1 clearly teaches, with original sin inherited by all people, they inherit the sin for that.
Right.
As such, as there is one gospel only, what this faith is going to do in the creation of the day, deny creation, deny Adam and Eve,
I would tell him, you are trying to lead me into avenues that are going to take all of my underpinnings away. And as much as I may love you, I cannot go along. You would be doing me a disservice, because my whole prop rests on the revealed word as I had it, beginning with the creation of the world in Genesis 1, beginning with the fall of man in Genesis 3, beginning with a real tree, a real serpent, a real situation. And when you come with your speculation, I say you'll have to see how you live with that and how you come out with that. But here's where we part ways.
They might do that with being denied completely the origin of the sin.
Absolutely. And don't be surprised.
Don't be surprised that those very people will make light of original sin. They're not letting it bother them. Just test this out, gentlemen. Don't take my word for it, but just test this out. And see among those who are espousing this gospel reductionism and whatever you may want to call it, see how great their emphasis is on original sin, or whether it is in their catalog at all. That's just the trouble, John. That's just the trouble. And I couldn't for the life of me have any part of that. I can only regret that they have come to that viewpoint. But at the risk of my soul salvation, I cannot follow them. I cannot go along with that. Because there you are starting to fiddle around with the foundation. There's no question about it. And try to imagine yourself giving way to that kind of thinking and then thundering away about original sin the way I did in this period. Those words would just simply vanish. They'd evaporate in your own mouth, in your own throat. You just couldn't get them out because you don't feel that way. And you're not really and totally disturbed or concerned about this topic or this concept of original sin. See, we've got something here that terrorizes us without even beginning to take up the Ten Commandments and to talk about actual sins and desires, thoughts and words. See, there you're getting into another area. There you're getting into that which comes out of this condition. When Jesus says, out of the heart proceed, he might just as well have said, out of the original sin proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, theft, fornications, false witness, blasphemy. So you're talking about the condition. And out of that condition then come these things that we have to cope with through the police force and what have you. Yes, John?
Then applying that to what we talked about just yesterday, free will. To the doctrine of
definitely. And there again, I'll say the same thing that I said. Just trace it. I think that's the best application that you can make. Just follow those fellows then in their theological thinking and see where they take you. And I think that you will bear out what I have just indicated to you, that there's where the trouble lies. And whether it is willful or whether it is innocently ignorant, I'm not going to judge, but the outcome is the same. That is, they are bound to detract from the sharpness on the one hand and the glory on the other hand of either law or gospel. Law has no edge anymore. And really, when it comes right down to it, gospel has no comfort anymore. Gospel has no comfort then anymore, really, unless you realize from what you have been rescued. Where is your appreciation? No need for comfort, actually. And that's evident all over the place. The attitudes of people like that. They're not crushed. You find me a crushed person among the whole lot of them. They're sitting on the crest of whatever, far from the depths of despond, far from it. But they know, you see. And with all of that then, whatever God has tried to lay close to their hearts in his word, first of all about their need, and secondly about his gift, just might as well have been disregarded, because for them it doesn't have any taste anymore. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry, but that seems to sound like the philosophy that a lot of Baptist type persons have. The original sin idea is almost planted entirely, and sometimes it isn't. They stress what the gospel can do to you now and here. They include the afterlife, but.
Well, you see, you will find, gentlemen, that this thing, of course, for a long, has been infiltrating through the fabric of Protestantism at large. But now, in recent years, to our dismay, we're finding that it's closer to us than we like to think and admit. It has worked its way into the fabric of our own body, you see. And now I have to cope with a good friend whom I have loved for years and years. And I have to ask him, how in God's name did you get this way? Because our ways are parted. As much as I may love you, our ways have parted.
because I'm not going to let you drag me away from my foundation. And if that that you have is a foundation, well then I say, God help you. Because that's not the foundation that he taught me to rest on. That's not the solid rock on which I hope to stand when I shall reach the heavenly land. No, that's not it. And you have tampered with this thing that has given me my everlasting assurance. And for that, I don't thank you. I'll pray for you. I love you. I hope that before you die, you will come to see the light. But don't ask me to go along with you. So, gentlemen, you read. Yes, Jerry.
How could such a person honestly say that they subscribe to the confession and call themselves blessed?
It's because of the interpretation that they place upon the confessions, as also the interpretation that they place upon the Bible, you see. So that finally, they, with this gospel reductionism, they say the only thing in which the confessions are interested, the only concern that the confessions have, is the gospel. So that whatever you find that points to Christ as the Savior from sin, that he redeemed us, purchased and won us from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, that you must take out and really proclaim it and urge it. But anything else, whether it be scientific, whether it be geographical, whether it be historical, or whether it be the law, that's not relevant. And so you don't need to barnstorm about those things. The only thing that you really need to barnstorm about is the gospel. And since they hold that that is the tenor of your Lutheran confession, they wholeheartedly subscribe to the Lutheran confession in that sense. Now you ask them. You ask them, they'll tell you that.